Chapter number 23, please. Excuse me, chapter 23. If you'll turn over there for a moment or two tonight, 2 Samuel. Chapter number 23. We have, for a couple of these services, not in every one, looked a little bit in the life of David, and mostly with, we mentioned some relationships that David had. This is not tonight properly a part of that series, but it does bear some resemblance to what we've been talking about. We are at least in the life of David, and we do have a little phrase tonight from 2 Samuel 23 that I want us to sort of hang our thoughts on. So we'll read beginning in 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 1. 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 1. I do want to say I'm glad to see the Kendrick family. It's always a blessing to be in meetings with them. We thank the Lord for them and appreciate them. And I've enjoyed being with Brother Shirley. I don't get to see him very much. This is about it. And I've enjoyed being with him. And then with the pastor and his family, it's always a joy and a blessing. And I want to thank the sound man for helping us. We've been having trouble with our PA ever since we got here. And we got it working last night, right after church. And then the Kendricks came and we took it down. But anyway, that's the way things go. Amen. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Now in chapter 22, David will spend a good deal of time talking to us about answers to prayer. Then in the latter part of chapter 23, beginning in verse 8, David will give us a list or an enumeration of the mighty men of God or of David. Now, that tells me that what we're about to read is review. It's not necessarily, these words are not necessarily in chronological order of David's life. But here's what it says, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Now, these be the last words of David. Now that's interesting. These be the last words of David. You know, I hear a lot of people talking. Everywhere you go, people will have something to say and they'll talk. But I think I would like to hear not so much what you have to say right now as what you will have to say when you're about to meet God. I'm interested in what a man's last words will be. I remember Brother Tony Hudson talking about his daddy, Curtis Hudson, dying, and he had been unconscious for some time, unresponsive. And I think he asked for a glass of water, and then he was unresponsive again. And then suddenly he sat up in the bed and looked at Brother Tony and said, "Tell him it's real, son. Tell him it's real." And then he went home to be with the Lord. I'm interested in the last words that a man will speak before he leaves this world. So David said, or the Bible said, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. For he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not, or he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." Let's pray a moment, and then I want to preach a moment on this subject and this little thought. There is something I must say. There is something I must say. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you that we have the privilege to be gathered together with the saints of God. And I pray you'll help me now, Lord. I know how weak I am and how insufficient I am for the task. And so I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Lord. And I pray you'd help our hearts tonight and encourage us in the faith and in the things of God. Rebuke us where it's needed. Reprove us. Exhort us. Help us to be more like Christ tonight. And I want to say, Lord, we love you. I love you. And I love you because you first loved me. And I pray in the name of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is something I must say. I'm interested in the last words that a man will say. I read a book some time ago. It's an interesting book. There's a man named S.B. Shaw who wrote two books. One of them's called Remarkable Incidences and Touching Answers to Prayer. We used to use that book some in our family devotions, and we would read about men had written. He'd compiled a book about answers to prayer. He wrote another book called Dying Testimonies of the Saved and the Lost. And throughout that book, and I'm not recommending it. I don't know whether it's doctrinally correct or not. I don't know what kind of Christian or what he was, but I just enjoy reading the things that people sent into him, and he wrote down in the book about their last days and their last words. Sir Francis Newport was a very important man and a prestigious man, but he did not believe in God, and he lived a life that brought no glory to God. And when he came down time to die, here is what he said. He said on his deathbed that there is a God I know, because I continually feel the effects of his wrath. That there is a hell, I am equally certain, having received an earnest of my inheritance there already in my breast. That there is a natural conscience, I now feel with horror and amazement, being continually upgraded by it with my impiety and all my iniquities and all my sins brought to remembrance. What a way to die. I like better the way David said. He said, I've got a word I'd like to say to you before I leave this world. I want to zero in this passage for a moment about three things that David thought were important. You know, if you were about to leave this world, what would you want to say to somebody? What would you want to leave them with? What would you think would be very important for them to hear? Well, David is going to tell us. He's going to mention specifically three things in this passage. Now, he'll start out the way we always ought to start out, thanking God for what he's done in our lives. He said, David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. He tells us what God has done for him, lifted him up and raised him up. Then I want you to notice what he said. Watch it now in verse number 2. David said this, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The first thing that David would have us know as he gets ready to leave this world, the first thing he would want to remind us of is the inspiration of the Scripture. David said, I want you to know something. I want you to know that what I wrote down and what I said was not my idea about God. It was not some thought that I had in a dream. But he said, here's what I wrote down. What I wrote down was God's word that he put in my mouth. Do you understand what David's saying? I went down there some years ago. I went down there to Disney World, and I went to Epcot. You say, preacher, why'd you go to Epcot? Because they have different worlds, and I eat in every world. I get Mexican food in Mexican World and Mexico country, whatever it is. And then I get an egg roll. And then I get, in Germany, I get one of those sausages. And then we go to America and we get that funnel cake. And so we went, but we rode in that giant golf ball thing. You get in there and it takes you up, and as you're going up there, here's these mechanical robots, and they're sitting there, and they've got old-fashioned looking stuff, and they have quills, and they have ink, and they're writing, and the narrator is narrating, and he said men wrote down what they thought about God, and as days went by, those people began to consider those writings to be of God, and that's how we got the Bible. I'm going to tell you, friend, I didn't get my Bible by men writing down what they thought about
about God. I got my Bible because God told men exactly word for word what to write down. Amen. You say you don't believe in mechanical dictation. I sure do. And I believe in verbal inspiration. And I still believe the Bible I'm preaching from tonight is inspired and infallible and inerrant and perfectly preserved. Amen. I have the Bible tonight. Somebody said, well, preacher, you can't know what God wants. Yeah, you can. Read your Bible. He said, well, you can't know God. Yeah, you can. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You say, well, preacher, we don't know what God's thoughts are. Yeah, we do. He put it in David's mouth, and David wrote it down. Thus saith the Lord, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable doctrine for correct reproof. I'm losing that verse, but I think I wrote it down here. I'm a grandpa, right? Amen. It covers a lot of ground. How Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what's happened to America? Christians stopped believing the Bible. They stop taking it as God's word. And now you get in a Sunday school class and nobody's teaching the Bible. It's a discussion hour. And some will say, well, what do you think about it? And what do you think? I sat down in one day, and I tell you, I got so disgusted. One fellow sat, the teacher got up, and he said, well, here's what I'm teaching on. And when he got done, a lady raised her hand. She said, well, here's what my Bible says. And then this other lady said, well, here's what my version said. And then somebody else got up and said, well, this is what I think. This is my opinion. I'm not interested in the opinion of man's nor the opinion of perversions of the word. I'm interested in what this Bible right here, this King James Bible said. You say, preacher, you're a little narrow-minded. You are exactly correct. And I tell you what, I'm getting narrower as I go along. I'm thankful the Bible said holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Preacher, you don't really believe that every word in your Bible is true. Yes, I believe every word from cover to cover. I believe all of it is exactly, perfectly the Word of God. Every little bit of it. Every bit of it. I believe every prophecy that has been made, if it hadn't already come true, which many of them have, it will come to pass. I believe the Scripture cannot be broken. I believe it's forever settled in the heavens. I believe heaven and earth will pass away. But my word, the word of God, will not pass away. I believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Do you read it? Do you memorize it? Amen. Some of us, we're getting old. We're having a hard time memorizing. You young folks better get at it. You better get at it. Amen. I remember one day I was laying under the motorhome. Now, if you have a motorhome or a bus, you just mark it down. You're going to be laying under it sometime. And I was laying under it working on it, and my phone was in my pocket, and it went off, and I pulled it out of my pocket underneath that motorhome working on it. I think it was my muffler had fallen off my tailpipe, and I'd fixed it, and it fell off again, and I fixed it, and it fell off again. It may be faulty parts, or it may be a faulty mechanic. I'm not sure which. I have an idea which it is. But anyway, I was trying for the third or fourth time to get it to stay on, and I looked over, and on my phone, there was a little text that said, pray for me. Pray for me. I need your prayers. And so I knew the young man that had texted me, so I called him. I said, you having trouble? He said, are you at home? Because I'm not at home very often. I was in my yard laying underneath my motorhome. I said, I'm at home. I'm laying under the motorhome. He said, can you meet me at church? I said, I can. So I crawled out from under the motorhome, got in the car, went to the church. Got to the door, the Bean Blossom Baptist Church where I'm a member. I got to the door and here he come. He drove in and he walked up to me, but he didn't hardly say a word to me. He just opened the door and went in and ran right to the altar. And he got down on the altar and he started weeping and he crying. He said, I'm in a mess. I already knew he was in a mess. But he said, I'm in a mess. I'm in a mess. And I'm telling you, he was sweating, sweat dropping off him, his clothes soaked. He was just under such Holy Ghost conviction. And I finally called him by name and he looked over him and I said, are you saved? saved? He said, I don't know. I thought I was, but I don't know. I said, well, let's find out. So I was going to take him to 1 John. And he said, where will we look? I said, let's look in 1 John. So I opened up my Bible to 1 John. And I was going to show him some verses. But before I could show him the verses I wanted to show him, he pointed at the Bible. He said, right there. And I looked where he's pointing. Here's what it said. It said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, right there. He said, that's me. He said, I've been in love with the world. I've been in love with everything in the world. I said, well, what's the Bible say? He said, it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I said, well, what do you think? He said, I'm lost and I need to be saved. I said, why don't you tell God? I'm not telling you you have to do this when you get saved, but he started confessing sin. He got plain. He started confessing his wickedness and his ungodliness to the Lord, and he called on God, and he read that verse and he started crying out to God, and then all of a sudden he leaned back and he went, I said, what happened? He said, it's all right now. He said, God, just save me. God, you said, preacher, how's that happen? That's that living word of God. That's that powerful word of God. That's that word that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. David said, now I'm getting ready to leave. I want you to know something before I go. I want you to know you can trust your Bible. You can trust your Bible. You know what happened to America? You know what's wrong with America? We left the Bible. Amen. We left the Bible. You know what's wrong with our churches? Leaving the Bible. You know what's wrong with our families? The Bible doesn't have the prominent place that it used to have in our homes when we used to read it. And it used to be on our mind and on our hearts. And we used to teach it to our children. So David said, I want you to know something. You have the Word of God. He wants us to know about the inspiration of the Scripture. I pastored a church up in the Upper Peninsula for 5 years. A fellow said to me one time, he said, what did you learn when you were a pastor? And I said, I learned I wasn't a pastor. It took me 5 years. And those folks were such sweet folks. They treated us so good. God didn't deliver them from me, or from me. He delivered not me from them, but them from me. And one of the things I remember, though, fondly about it, we had a contest. Some people don't like contests in church, but we had a contest. We called it the Summer Search. And here's what we did. We divided into two teams. We had the Federals and the Confederates. Up in Upper Michigan, almost into Canada, I had to explain to them what a Confederate was. So we went in two teams and we had the Summer Search. And here's what we did. We were searching the Scripture. We were searching for service. And we were searching for souls. Searching for souls. You got points for handing out tracts, inviting people to church. You got more points if they came. You even got points if somebody got saved. Amen. And then searching for service. You got points if you wrote a missionary a letter, if you mowed the lawn of a shut-in, if you invited another church family over to your house and had them for a meal. You got points. But then you got points for Scripture. If you quoted Scripture to somebody from the other team, you got points. If you quoted a whole chapter, you got more points. If you quoted the Scripture on Sunday night during the church service, you got extra points. And if you quoted on Sunday night during the church service and the whole family quoted it, you got extra points. So one night is Sunday night, little Amber Cole, I don't remember how old she was then. Mama, was she 8, 9 years old? She raised her hand, little blonde-headed girl. I said, what is it, Miss Amber? She said, I got Scripture tonight, preacher. I said, you do? She said, yes. I said, stand up and quote it. She quoted the book of James. From beginning to end. The whole book. I said, did you ever get to preach? There wasn't no need to preach. Everybody in church was under conviction. A few weeks later, Amber Cole raised her hand. I got Scripture tonight, preacher. I said, do you? She said, I do. I said, quote it. She quoted the book of Philippians from beginning to ending. But then one night, Tommy Gagnon, his wife Julie, and their three little stair steps, Stephanie, Tracy, and little Tommy, who called me Pasto.
and called me Pasto. One time we was having a little meal, and he came running up and had a new green suit on, and we just got done eating. He came running up to me, and I couldn't see real good, and he said, Pasto! Pasto! And he about this tall, and he put his arms around me, and he just hugged on me, and just put his face in my suit, and just hugged on me. And then when he looked up, he had chocolate syrup all over him. That's the only time I ever wore that suit. But Tommy and Julie and Stephanie and Tracy and Tommy, little Tommy, who could barely talk, got up. And Brother Tommy said, we got scripture, preacher. And that whole family quoted the 100th Psalm together. You want to talk about a blessing. You know, our homes would be a lot sweeter if we talk about the Bible. Amen. I'm stuck here. You don't mind if I just stay here a minute? I love to preach out of those songs of degrees in the book of Psalms. There's 15 of them, you remember? And there's some discussion about what they were used for. Some people say that the songs of degrees were used when the children of Israel came out of captivity and came back to the Holy Land, and that may be true. Others believe that the songs of degrees, those 15 psalms, every one of them starts with a superscription that either says a song of degrees or a song of degrees of David or a song of degrees for Solomon, something like that. Most of them a song of degrees for David. Other people believe that they were sung as the children of Israel came up for the feast day. Days, they would sing them back and forth. But a couple writers I read said that they thought that those psalms were sung amongst Israel as they were ascending the steps into the temple to worship. And he said that what they do is they'd get on the first step and they'd sing the 120th psalm to one another. And then they'd get on the second step and they'd sing the 121st psalm to one another. And they'd get on the third step and they'd sing. And you remember the Bible said when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and his greatness, one of the things it said about was that after she had seen how he ascended into the house of God, there was no more spirit left in her. She was overwhelmed by the way he went to church. And I thought to myself, wonder what would happen if next Sunday morning you got out in the car and you're going to come down to the Victory Baptist Church and you get in the car and Psalm 120 verse 1, Dad looked over at Mom and said, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. And then Mom would look back at him, Psalm 121 in verse 1, and say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And then the youngins in the back seat would chime in with Psalm 122 in verse 1 and say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know what might happen? We might get to the house of God ready to worship. We might come in with the word of God on our mind. I'm glad I have a Bible. Did you read yours today? We're old-time independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptists. That's what we say. Hard to believe something you've never read. Did you read it today? David said, I'm getting ready to leave. There's something I want to tell you before I go. You can trust your Bible. You can trust your Bible. The inspiration of the Scriptures. You want to know how to get to heaven? You can trust your Bible. You want to know how to live holy? You can trust your Bible. You want to know how to be the right kind of husband and dad? You can trust your Bible. You want to know how to be the right kind of wife and mom? You can trust your Bible. You want to know how to respect your parents? You can trust your Bible. You want to know how to treat your preacher? You can trust your Bible. You want to know how to be the kind of preacher you're supposed to be? You can trust your Bible. I'm just trying to tell you, David wanted us to know that the Bible was inspired by God. He said, his word was in my mouth. I want you to see the second thing, not only the inspiration of the Scripture, but quickly, here's the second thing. Verse 3, the God of Israel said, now notice God is capitalized, see that? I think we know who he's talking about. The God of Israel said, now watch this, the rock. Rock is also capitalized. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake unto me. Now, or spake to me. All right, David said, I want you to know something about the inspiration of Scripture. There's something else I'd like to tell you. I would like to identify the Savior.
I would like you to know who Jesus is. I want you to know who the Messiah is. You say, what did David know about Messiah? Oh, he's the son of David. And he's the root and offspring of David. And David was looking for that Messiah, looking for the Messiah to come. And so David wants us to know something. He wants us to know who Jesus is. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying the God of Israel and the Rock of Israel are the same person. They're the same. Well, who is the Rock of Israel? Here's what Paul said in the New Testament. That rock that followed them was Christ. David said, I want you to know something. I want you to know that when Messiah comes, he won't be just a man. He will be God manifest in the flesh. And that's what Paul said. Without controversy, great is the mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh. Who was Jesus? He was God. He said, I and the Father are one. Amen. In John 14, when he was talking to the disciples, and he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He was saying we're one and the same. How do you know? Because a little bit later, one of them fellas, I can't remember right now whether it was Philip or Thomas, both of them were involved in it, said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then they said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said, I am God. Jesus is not like Muhammad. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Confucius. He's not just a prophet. He's just not a moral leader. He was God manifest in the flesh. Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's pretty plain, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But John 1:1 starts out like this. It said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Genesis 1:1 said God made it all, or Genesis 1, but John 1 said Jesus made it all. Either there's a contradiction, or Jesus and God the Father are one in the same. We call it the Godhead. You say, can you explain it? No, but I can rejoice in it. I can believe it. I know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to identify the Savior. Somebody said, I'd like to know what God is like. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll find out what God is like. Those Jews would go down to the temple to see God, to worship Him, and they'd pass Him on the way in the door. He's standing outside the door. God was standing right there. God in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. He was perfect. One fellow said it this way, man's perfect God and God's perfect man. You think about it, friend. God made a demand upon His people, and when His people could not meet the demand, God came in the person of His Son and met His own demand. He fulfilled the law. He wrote the law. He perfectly fulfilled the law and the prophets, and then He died on the cross, even though He'd never sinned, to pay for my sin. That's how much God loved me and how much He loved you. He identified the Savior. Now let me say one more thing and I'll be done. David said one more thing. He carried it on a little. We won't get to everything, but here's the third, basically the third thing he said. He said, when he's leaving, he said, my last word, I want you to understand that the Scriptures are inspired, the inspiration of the Scripture, the identification of the Savior. Now listen to what he said. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And if he rules in the fear of God and is just, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now, wait a minute. Now, David said, he said, a man that's ruling, that God makes a ruler, must be just. He must do, it didn't say justified, it said just. He must do what is right. Equity. He must be equitable. He said, and if he does, then he'll be like the light of the morning when the sun riseth.
even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Somebody ought to read that to some of our politicians. But watch verse 5. Although my house be not so with God. David said, this is the way a ruler ought to be, but I wasn't. I wasn't just. I wasn't equitable. I did not measure up. This is the way I was supposed to be, but I didn't measure up. Although my house be not so with God, yet, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. David said, I want to tell you not only about the inspiration of the Scripture and the identification of the Savior, but I want to mention the inclusion of the sinner. David said, I was not what I was supposed to be, yet God hath made a covenant with me. Now you think about that, friend, because that's what every one of us would have to say. God set a standard, and we didn't make the standard. We didn't measure up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David may have wanted to. David may have desired to. David may have tried his hardest to measure up, but he still came short. But he said, there was grace available unto me. Although my house be not so, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Can I stand and say I have not been what I was supposed to be? I come short of the glory of God, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but He was what I was supposed to be in my place. Yet, He hath made for me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, all my desire, although He maketh it not to grow. I think what David is saying, sometimes I can't see it. Sometimes I look and I just can't tell it, but I know one thing. Even though I can't see it at work sometime, I know it's a covenant of God, and I know it's everlasting, and I know it's sure, and I'm just going to trust God and praise God. I tell you what we ought to do tonight. We ought to say, thank you, God, that though we did not measure up, yet You still made a covenant with us. We were not trustworthy, but You were trustworthy. We didn't keep up our end, but He's keeping up His end. I thought about Abraham and that covenant God made with him in Genesis 15. Did you ever read it? God said, take those animals, slay them. Now here's what's supposed to happen. What's supposed to happen is the one fellow making the covenant will be on this side, and the other fellow in the covenant will be on this side. And this one will start this way, and this one start this way, and they'll make a figure eight, and they'll meet in the middle, and they'll strike hands together. But if you read Genesis 15, Abraham is asleep. Horror of a deep sleep fell upon him. And in his deep sleep, he saw a smoking furnace and a burning lamp going through the midst of those animals. You know what was going on? God was walking the figure eight without Abraham. God started on this side and walked all the way through and went around and walked on Abraham's part and walked all the way through. And you know what happened? God met Himself in the middle and struck His own hands together and said, let it be so. And so now the covenant did not depend upon Abraham. It depended upon God. And I want to tell you, when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, the covenant did not depend upon you and I. I know we have to receive Him as our Savior. I understand that. But I'm not going to heaven because of what I do or because of what I've done. I'm going because He hath made an everlasting covenant with me. I'm safe and secure because God will not break His You say, preacher, I haven't been what I'm supposed to be. Jesus was it for you. And if you receive him, you can be part of that everlasting covenant that is sure. Now, we'll say this and I'll be done. If you refuse to be part of that covenant, David mentions what will happen. He says in verse 6, the sons of Belial, those are those who will not believe. And he says in verse 7, they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. There's a hell for those that reject God. But thank God there's safety and security and salvation in heaven for those who will receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. David said, here's what I want you to know before I leave. You can trust your Bible. Jesus is God. And for all that are sinners, which is all of us, God will make a covenant with you if you'll just believe him. I want you to bow your heads for a moment.